college statistics class. Now, to make matters worse, the entire class rested upon one singular grade, the final exam. No quizzes, no midterm tests, no papers. The entire thing rested on one whopping 30-plus page final exam. Well, the dreaded day for the final exam finally came, and I felt how you can imagine I felt on the day of my final exam. Felt completely clueless. It was rough. Now, I was a young Christian. I've been a Christian for about a year at the time. And during the course of the class that I was taking, the professor had said several things during the course of that class that made me think he was a Christian. I was 98% sure he was a Christian. And so on the day that I was taking my dreaded final exam, before I turned in my final exam, I took an opportunity to write a little note at the top of the front page of my final exam to my professor. I wrote, it was a simple, brief message. I wrote, "Have mercy," and I drew a little cross and put a smiley face. So that was my note to my professor. Well, a week or so goes by, and the final exam is ready to be picked up, and I pick up my final exam, and to my shock, the professor actually interacted with my little note. He wrote a little note beside my little note on that I had scribbled at the top of the page. His note said this, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, which he quoted in the King James Version, "God is no respecter of persons," which in other translations reads, "God shows no partiality." And right next to that was a big letter D, which was the grade that I earned, the grade that I deserved. Well, my guess is that we're all in agreement with my professor's decision to not bail me out simply because I doodled a cross at the top of my horrible exam that I turned in. And it makes for a funny story, but according to the Bible, there is something really dangerous and something extremely serious about the sin of partiality. Have you ever given the sin of partiality any thought? Have you ever considered the ways that you may be given to show partiality or favoritism to others, and just why that would be such a big deal to God? Well, our text this morning in James chapter 2, as we're jumping back into our series, and James is actually going to deal with this topic and help us think through the sin of partiality and why it's such a big deal. And here's what I want to argue from the text this morning. Partiality may be one of the most dangerous, sins that you've never confessed. Partiality may be one of the most dangerous sins that you've never confessed. We're going to be in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn there with me. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Just to help us track with this passage and make our way through, we're going to look at this under two headings. One, really two questions, asking and answering two questions. Question number one is, what is partiality? Simple question, what is partiality? Question number two, why is partiality to be rejected? So what is partiality, and why is partiality to be rejected? James 2, verses 1 through 13. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Question number one, what is partiality? We're going to look at the first four verses here. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of James, and so just to reset the conversation a little bit and give us a little bit of context, James, who's writing this book, is the brother of Jesus, and he's writing a letter to Christians from a Jewish background who are experiencing some suffering, some persecution, some pushback with regards to their faith. And so his letter is instructing them on a number of things, but really instructing them on how to have a kind of a holistic Christian faith and obedience to God and your speech and your works and your actions and your own worldly temptations, how to think in a holistic way of following Jesus when the pressure is turned on and when you're suffering and when you're scattered away from your homeland where you're so comfortable. That's what James is doing. And for our text today, he's going to pick up another one of those issues that he wants to instruct these suffering Christians on how to obey the Lord in a certain area. And the topic today for our passage is the issue of partiality. So in verse 1, if you'll look there again at verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now, the word that's translated here as partiality here in the ESV, it literally means to receive the face. The word there means to receive the face in Greek, meaning it is to look at the outward appearance of somebody and then to make judgments or to make distinguishing thoughts or actions based on just the externals that you see as you look at somebody. It's to look at the outward appearance of someone and interact with that person based on those external factors. So you might use the word favoritism. And in fact, if you're looking at a New American Standard Bible or a Christian Standard Bible, it actually uses the word favoritism there. You might use the word prejudice. The New English translation of the Bible uses the word prejudice here. So whether it's partiality or favoritism or prejudice, or as we saw in the King James, of being a respecter of persons, you're inappropriately treating people differently, giving preference to, giving better treatment to some based on external things that you see, or maybe something that you know, so that you can gain an advantage rather than treating people equally as image bearers of God. So some people are promoted and some people are demoted. Some people are lifted up and others are pressed down. Some are included in and some are pressed to the fringes. This is the sin of partiality that James is warning his hearers about. So what is partiality? Well, it's receiving the face. It's showing favoritism, giving special treatment to someone based on what you see. It's having prejudice against some people and for others by merely an external look. For example, James says, if you look in verse 2, he's going to give you an example of what this looks like in James chapter 2. For example, and this is just one example. Actually, the word for partiality that James uses there is plural in the Greek. So he's actually saying your partialities, your incidences of favoritism, your many acts of prejudice. And so James doesn't just have in mind the example that he's about to give here. He has in mind a bunch of different ways that they may be guilty of this. And he's going to say, okay, for one example, let's look at verse 2. James says, suppose two men walk into your church gathering, and one man is wearing a gold ring and he's got on fine clothing. There was an actual social class in the first century called the equestrian class. And the equestrian class was known by the gold rings that they would wear. That's how you could recognize somebody that was of this class. And so whether or not James has that in mind or whether or not he's just talking about somebody who's real fancy, who's coming in and he's got jewelry on and he's got this fancy clothing on, this person walks into your church gathering. Ring, fine clothes, literally bright, shining clothing. This guy clearly has money and is a man of means. Another person walks in, James says there in verse 2. It's a poor man in shabby clothing, literally filthy or dirty or soiled garments is what the word has there. So this guy's coming, he's covered with filth, he's clearly homeless, doesn't have money. So you've got rich guy with fine clothing, you've got this guy with soiled garments and filthy clothing on who are coming into your assembly. So these Christians' treatment of people who would, what they would do is they would give the best seat. So the guy who has money, the person of means with fancy clothing, you get the best seat, and the poor guy, why don't you go back there in the back, away from everybody, just actually right through those doors. We've got some construction. Don't worry about it. Just kind of sit around the corner by the, you know. So you're giving better preferential treatment to the person who has money and not to the person who doesn't have money. So their treatment of people who were clearly rich and people who were clearly poor was one example of ways that they were showing partiality and favoritism. And in verse 4, if you'll look there, in verse 4, James is quick to point out what is going on behind the scenes in their own hearts. He says, you are making distinctions, or they're making distinctions among themselves, and they're becoming judges with evil thoughts. So making distinctions among themselves or becoming judges with evil thoughts, they are drawing lines of distinction when it comes to value, when it comes to worth, when it comes to importance, when it comes to dignity, and otherwise making distinctions that God just doesn't make. And their passing of these judgments reveals actually an evil in their hearts, if you notice that they are making distinctions and they're doing it with evil thoughts. It shows an ugliness and a distortedness that we would set ourselves up as judge and jury about somebody's value based merely on the external things that we see. That's partiality. So this idea of making distinctions and becoming judges with evil thoughts, it's helpful because it focuses partiality not merely on treating people differently, but in doing evil in the process. Right? So for example, you could go back to my opening illustration of this. Let's say you're a teacher or you're a professor, and you're grading the essay of someone that you know, it's a student who you know has had maybe a death in the family that week or has had a really difficult time. And for you to say, listen, man, I'm grading this paper. I know everything that they've been through. Their mom just passed away this week, and I'm gonna show them a little bit of grace based on what I see and what I know is going on in their life and the hard times that they're going through. I don't think that's what James has in mind here, that you're merely treating somebody different based on something that you know. Are you making distinctions and treating this one kid a little differently? Sure, but it's not being a judge with evil thoughts. It's not to put somebody down and to lift somebody up so that you can gain something out of it. You know, I've found myself in social settings where a certain nationality or an ethnicity was despised or avoided by the majority culture in the room. And so in mixed groups, I find myself wanting to go out of my way to show attention to and respect for that person who was typically looked down on in that culture. Was I making distinctions and giving more attention to this person than others? Yeah, I was. But it wasn't in a way that I was becoming a judge with evil thoughts so that I could get something out of that. I didn't have to demote anybody else to promote somebody. It was showing value, not removing it. And so I think James, what he has in mind here is not just that you're receiving the face, you're looking at the externals, but you're doing so in a way that you're tearing people down. You're doing it with evil thoughts, either to tear them down or to just receive something from yourself. And James says, that's evil. That's partiality. That's the sin of partiality. And if that's so, how can we clarify when we're venturing into the sin of partiality that James is warning against here? Well, I just want you to note two things in verses 2 through 4 that I think may help us. One, you're wading into the dangerous waters of partiality when you're making distinctions, one, so that you can receive value, and two, so that you can devalue. Or either or there. Either you're making distinctions based on externals so that you can receive value, or you're making distinctions based on externals so that you can devalue. So look at the first one there in verses 2 and 3. The people in this church, these Christians, as they're promoting the rich person and demoting the poor person, well, they stand to gain something from the rich man. They're treating him well and the poor guy poorly because you stand to gain something from the rich guy. And if you're doing that, you're being partial or you're playing favorites. You're elevating someone and putting somebody else down because you might benefit from it. You are making these distinctions so that you receive value from it. You're looking out for yourself. It's selfish. And the other thing that we see there, so that was the first thing, you may be making those distinctions so that you receive value, and the second is so that you may devalue. And we see that in this illustration here as well. Not only is there an opportunity to receive some benefit from the rich person, but there's also the devaluing somebody based on externals. Because you're poor, you get the floor. Judgment or judging worth is God's job, not ours. And when we make these distinctions based on externals, it's another way that we are being partial or showing favoritism. And church, if that's how we define partiality, which is I think what James is saying here, we can think of a number of ways that we may be given to partiality, a number of ways that we may be guilty of the sin of favoritism or partiality. I just want you to think through your own relationships, maybe relationships in this church, relationships at work or at school if you're in school, relationships with folks in your neighborhood that live around you. Do you treat people differently, whether church, work, school, neighborhood, because of their money or their wealth or their material goods? Who you talk to, who you invite over? Do you treat people differently because of their influence and power? This part of the country where we live is power hungry. Do you make some decisions based on who could give you a boost in your career versus those who may set you back in your career? Making decisions based on influence and power. Do you make decisions in your friendships based on political alignment? Viewing other people as who are on the other side of a political divide as subhuman in a sense. Well, I'll hang out with anybody, but I'm not gonna hang out with them because they believe that. So therefore they're of less value and of less worth. You're making distinctions. You're becoming judges with evil intent. Do you treat people differently because of their ethnicity or their skin color? You know, when we talk about the sin of racism, biblically considered, one of the places that we have to look when we think of the sin of racism is right here in James chapter 2 and partiality. Racism makes distinctions with evil thoughts based on somebody's skin color, somebody's ethnicity. You either stand to gain something from your treatment of others, and it doesn't have to be financial. Sometimes we can gain social standing, or we can gain some sort of social capital in our families, in our friend groups, in the culture that we're in, in the town that we live in, in the place where we can gain something. Maybe it's not financial, but it's some sort of a social capital by favoring some and dishonoring others. Or it's devaluing another human. It's devaluing another human based on external things. Listen, friends, I don't think I have to say this, but it'd be negligent if I don't. People of Asian descent are beautiful and made in the image of God and must be treated positively, not negatively or disadvantaged because of externals that we see. People of African descent are beautiful and made in the image of God and must not be treated negatively or disadvantaged because of externals. People of Mexican or South American descent are beautiful and made in the image of God and must not be treated negatively or disadvantaged because of externals. People of European descent are beautiful and made in the image of God and must not be treated negatively or disadvantaged because of externals. And yet this is what the sin of racism, regardless of who you are and what you look like, whenever we think about other people who don't look like us, and we want to either disadvantage or push down so that we can gain something, or we assign value, we do that with evil intent. And James says, friends, that is evil. So money, power, politics, ethnicity, and there are others, gender, age. And let me add one other final one here, because I think it could be especially relevant for us as Christians, is struggles. So someone struggles with a specific sin, and you say, well, why don't you sit in the back? Don't let everybody else who has the socially acceptable sins sit up here. Someone who struggles with a certain sexual sin, or struggles with same-sex attraction, or struggles with immodesty. And we say, well, why don't you go sit on the other side of the wall? Someone who struggles with depression, someone who struggles with doubt. And we make distinctions and place value based on where certain people are and how they struggle in their own Christian life. And we become judges with evil intent. We can do that even with the kind of sins that people, or either sins that people are struggling with, or just pressures and circumstances that people are struggling with. I think James would say that, friends, that's also partiality. You're making distinctions. You're receiving the face. You're being prejudiced. You're showing favoritism based on these external things. And you're making distinctions and becoming judges with evil intent. Well, in the verses to come, we'll see why we are to reject partiality. That's going to be point number two, verses 5 through 13, why we are to reject partiality. But before we do that, I want to highlight one more thing that I skipped over in the text. And it's all the way back up in verse 1. So if you look up at verse 1 again, it says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, church, we must not miss the fact that our acts of favoritism exist in a faith. Our acts of favoritism exist in a religion where we hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Where the Lord of glory extended his loving kindness to those who deserved no favor. Our faith is literally built around, constructed upon, made possible by the fact that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's our Lord of glory. That's the DNA of Christianity. So anytime you, as a Christian, are devaluing somebody else, Jesus is looking like, what? I'm the Lord of glory, and I laid all of that down so that by my poverty, you may be made rich, and you're going to look down on the poor guy? She says, this is antithetical to our entire faith. In our favoritism, in our partiality, in our prejudice, in our racism, in our ageism, we make distinctions among ourselves and we assign value, and we do that in the context of a faith that is built on Christ, who tore down all of those distinctions and indeed was himself made poor, soiled, filthy for us. We make distinctions and become judges with evil thoughts in the context of a faith where Jesus took the brunt of all evil thoughts of humanity and of the demonic realm, receiving God's judgment in our place as our sacrifice, as our substitute, bearing the punishment for our sin so that we might be saved and freed and declared righteous and declared pure and made clean, not by our holiness, but by his. And so, church, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It has no place in our religion. It is anti-gospel. Why is it to be rejected? Verses 5 through 13. Let's look at these verses again. Verses 5 through 13. Listen. It's like he just wants to grab you and say, hey, listen, do you see what I'm saying? Listen, my beloved brothers, verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. In these verses 5 through 13, James is going to expand on what we've just talked about, and he's going to give a number of reasons why we must avoid the sin of partiality. Let me categorize them for you as three categories that he offers here for why partiality must be rejected. He's going to give a theological reason, he's going to give a practical reason, and he's going to give a scriptural reason. All right, so three reasons in verses 5 through 13 why we must reject the sin of partiality. He's going to give a theological reason, a practical reason, and a biblical or a scriptural reason. Number one, the theological reason, that's in the verses I just read there, verse 5 down through the kind of the beginning of verse 6. It's the first issue that James takes up is a theological one. It's this: partiality violates God's attitude towards people. Partiality violates God's attitude toward people. These Christians were well aware that God saved many poor people. That's why James says, has not God chosen these people? Like, they were aware of it, but they just looked around. They saw many people in their churches and their assemblies who didn't have money. And so he says, has not God saved a bunch of poor people? Yes, he has. He's chosen these people who are poor in worldly things to be rich in the faith. You guys know that. These Christians were well aware of this. It was kind of God's thing. Not that he didn't also save the rich and powerful. He did. But he said that it would be harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because he has all this stuff and worldly success to count as loss for the sake of gaining Christ Jesus as Lord. So you want to look down on poor people and prefer the wealthy? James says God has saved tons of them. You want to look down on people who have struggled with certain sins and prefer those who act like they have it all together? Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus had a woman of the city wipe his feet with her hair and her tears, to which the Pharisees who saw it said, if you were really a prophet, you would know what type of woman is laying on your feet right now. And Jesus says, she who has been forgiven much loves much. And then to the woman says, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You want to look down on certain sins? Jesus says, come to my table. This is who I'm eating with. This is who I came for. Not the self-righteous who are going to act like they have it all together, but for those who know they are struggling, coming for them. You make all the distinctions you want. This is who Jesus is for. You want to look down on children and prefer adults who can be more value to you and less inconvenience to you? Jesus says, let the little children come to me, and he who causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for you to tie a big weight around your neck and be thrown into the sea, because this is who I came for. Make the distinctions you want. I came for them. You want to look down on somebody because of their ethnicity or their nationality? Jesus came to tear down the dividing walls between us and to put us in one gathering, one church, to make us one people, one body in Christ, regardless of where we're from, regardless of what we look like, regardless of what our descent is. Jesus, and the most furious we ever see Jesus in the Gospels, it's when he's at the temple and he starts flipping over tables. That's not just because they were selling things at the temple. They were allowed to sell things at the temple. In fact, they were allowed to sell these little birds because poor people and sojourners were coming and they didn't have a lamb from this far distant country that they came from. And so it was actually an act of kindness to the people who were poor to sell them a little turtle dove or whatever it was that they could come in and they could offer that as a sacrifice. That was allowed on the temple premises. The problem was that they had kicked the nations out of their courtyard and they set up their money-making thing in the place where the nations were supposed to worship. That's why Jesus said, this was supposed to be a place of prayer for the nations. That was part of the problem, was that they were focusing on themselves and surely making money in the process. They were focusing on themselves and they were kicking the nations to the curb. Y'all go over there behind that wall and we're going to be here and we have all of our priority. And Jesus starts just furious flipping stuff over. So make the distinctions you want about the way people look and where they're from. Jesus says, you're against me in doing that. Because I came for the nations, for all peoples. No, God, as James chapter 2 verse 5 says, has chosen the people that they were dishonoring to be rich in faith. That in faith is kind of the sphere of their riches. Their riches are in the sphere of their faith. He has chosen them to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. James says, the people that you tend to look down on and not show favor toward are the people that God has chosen. God has made them rich in faith. God has made them co-heirs with Christ. See also the Sermon on the Mount. As we've said, James keeps going back to, and James is drawing from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. This is the same thing that James is saying. Here's an illustration. Somebody picked on Bill Gates in high school. Somebody avoided Elon Musk at a party one time. And those people are now looking and being like, man, I probably should have treated them a little bit better in high school. And that's nothing and worldly compared to what James is saying, that the people you look down on are co-heirs with Jesus. They have everything given to them, and you're looking down on them. If that's your perspective on Judgment Day, you're going to look and be like, oh man, had it completely wrong. These people are rich. These people are co-heirs with Christ. My lenses were all distorted. So James says the first reason that partiality is to be rejected is on theological grounds. You are at odds with God's attitude toward these people. Now, let me just make kind of a sidebar comment before we move on to reason number two. Just a comment to those who have received the bad end of the sin of partiality. It's not James' aim here. He's actually speaking to these people who are violating this principle. But just think for a second about what this is saying about you if you have, for any of the reasons we've mentioned already, been on the bad end of that deal of receiving unfavorable judgment, evil thoughts, evil intent because of any of these external things. James is saying to you that you are rich. You're chosen by God, made heirs with Christ, and God has chosen you to be rich in faith. If this is you, I would encourage you to spend some time in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. You can just write that down, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. It's a great passage where Paul is kind of talking about all the ways that he and the disciples had been mistreated. And listen to what he says. He says, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown, yet are well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So friends, if that's you, and you say, man, I read this, and I feel this, that because of the way I look, because of the money I have or don't have, because of any external thing, because of my gender, because of my age, because of what I struggle with, I feel like I've been put at the back of the room. I feel like I've been made to sit on the floor. Jesus says, you've been treated as poor and yet making many rich. Friend, you have been treated as having nothing, and yet you know you possess everything because Christ has chosen you to be heirs with him and to be rich in faith. Take encouragement there. So the first reason is a theological reason. The second reason that we have is a practical reason. Look at pick it up in the second half of verse 6. So he says, you have dishonored the poor man. And then he says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So not only does partiality violate God's attitude, partiality violates good sense. The partiality that they were showing in James' day just didn't make any sense. They were favoring their oppressors. They were currying favor from the ones who were dragging them into court. They had the wrong lenses on. They saw the poor man in a way that was antithetical to the gospel. Their love for money and power and all of that had blinded them to how the rich had treated them. They were fawning over blasphemers, saying, let me give you an honorable seat to those who were blaspheming the honorable name, the name of Christ, by which they were called. And James says, guys, this just doesn't make any sense. The sin of partiality often contradicts logic. Now, I think the take home here for us, church, as we consider this is this probably makes you shake your head when it should make you bow it. So if you're like me, I read this and I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe these guys. There's a Stockholm syndrome kind of thing going on where they're actually fawning over and trying to get favor from their oppressors. And it can tend to make me just shake my head when it should make me bow it, because what this shows us is the subtle, insidious way that sin works. People don't end up here because they're stupid. They end up here because sin is powerful and it's deceitful and it's subtle. And it has the ability to get its claws into our hearts to where we will even choose oppressors over choosing to view things the way that God does. How deceptive is sin? How powerful the sin of partiality, that we would evaluate people with all of the wrong lenses, contrary to all good sense and good evidence. It's the second reason that James gives us. It's just a practical reason. So theological reason, practical reason. Number three is scriptural reason. Look at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality and you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, for whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit murder," also said, "Who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the final one that he's going to give is a scriptural argument. So the sin of partiality violates God's attitude, it violates good sense, and it violates the great commandment. These are the three reasons. And this one here, the scriptural reason, it violates the great commandment. The royal law there in your text where it says the royal law, it just means the law as fulfilled by Jesus and his kingdom. The law that they had as fulfilled by King Jesus and his kingdom. And Jesus, when he's giving a summary of the whole law, as Russell explained to us earlier, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we read this passage earlier in Leviticus 19 on page 3 of your service guide. But did you notice how explicit partiality was in that text? In Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But just before that, we're instructed on how relationships should be characterized. And Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. And so don't be partial. Well, what's the opposite of that? What's the antidote of that? Don't be partial, but love your neighbor as yourself. One of the ways to love your neighbor is by not treating them with partiality. And conversely, you cannot truly say that you love your neighbor if you're treating them with favoritism. Both sides of that coin are what James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are showing us. Do you keep the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself, well, you do well. You show partiality, well, you sin and are convicted as a transgressor. But wait a minute, you might say. Okay, maybe I do that every now and then, but I'm trying to obey the Bible in a bunch of these other areas. Sure, I'm racist, and sure, I treat people differently based on their wealth and what I can get out of that and how I can advance my career. Yeah, I do that. But I'm obeying in a bunch of these other areas as well. Doesn't that count for something? Well, James 2, verses 10 and 11, James shows that to be a transgressor of the law, to be a sinner, means that you violate any of the law. Scripture won't let you say, well, I've never killed somebody. Why do you have any hope after this life? Well, I've never killed anybody. James says, well, the same thing that says don't kill anybody, it says don't commit adultery. You can't be somebody who's a serial adulterer and then say, well, at least I've never killed anybody. What James is saying here is that whatever it is, adultery, sure, lust, coveting, pride, partiality, favoritism, prejudice, racism, sure, I've committed some of those, but I've never killed anybody. James says, you're guilty. You're guilty. If you've broken it in one place, you're guilty. You've broken it all. Now, if you're visiting with us today, you're not a Christian, or you're visiting here and not sure what you make of Jesus, and you hear everything that I just said, and you say, well, that's an impossible standard then. And you break one thing and you're guilty of all of it? That's an impossible standard. How can anybody be considered worthy then? If that's your reaction, yes, you got it. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we have to offer. That's the reason that Jesus has to be the answer. That's the reason that none of us can deserve any favor before God. That's the reason that none of us work our way or earn our salvation or merit favor before God in any way. That's the good news of Christianity, is that, yeah, if you've broken it in one place, you've broken it in every place. You are guilty. You are condemned as a sinner and unclean. But the Bible says Jesus is none of that. Jesus hasn't. He is perfect. He is perfectly righteous and holy. And if you will but trust in him and believe that he died as your substitute so that his blood might cover you, so that his righteousness that you don't have would be given to you, if you believe that and you throw all of your hope and all of your trust and all of your worth and righteousness on him, not because you're good, but because he is, that's how somebody's saved. That's the message of Christianity. And so if you're hearing this and you're just saying, that doesn't make sense, yeah, you're right. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. This doesn't make sense. But that is why it is such utterly, astonishingly good news. And the hope, that hope and the grace of Christ is where James then turns with the last few verses here in our passage. In the final two verses, James gives some counsel, some direction then to these believers. If you look there in verse 12, he says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." So speak and so act, and the verb tenses there are verb tenses that communicate a continual, ongoing action. So he's saying, be constantly speaking and be always acting as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Christians, you are as guilty as anybody else on this issue. I am as guilty as anybody else on this issue. And so James says, repent, ask for forgiveness, seek reconciliation, and then act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. Act as those who know freedom and know love and know grace and know the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Act as though you've been redeemed by and set free by Jesus, and therefore you desire to live as though you've been saved by him. Not judged by a system where your obedience saves you, but judged by a system where you've been set free and therefore you desire to obey out of a heart of love and a heart that's been shown grace and been shown mercy. Heart of love and worship and gratitude, where you've been seen as lovely and declared to be righteous through all your stains and through all your sins and through all of your misdeeds. If you've received that liberty, that freedom of God giving you the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith as a free gift, if you've received those shackles broken, those chains gone, if you've been lifted up out of that pit and set on solid ground, if that is true in your life, James says, friends, then live as those who are going to be judged by that law of freedom, that law of liberty, because if you've received that liberty and that's how God is going to judge you, then how dare you make judgments on others based on their externals when you've been given the law of liberty? The gospel changes and shapes us. It is the fuel that enables us to treat others without partiality. Well, that's not the way I was raised. Well, Jesus makes us new. Well, that's not the way things are you don't understand my industry. Jesus makes us new. He changes all of that, and he fuels us with the gospel. Regardless of where you're raised, regardless of where you're from, regardless of what industry you work in, regardless of what your friend group says, regardless of who's done what to you, Jesus frees us by the law of liberty, and James is calling us to live in light of that law of liberty. If you don't act this way, verse 13, if you don't act this way, verse 13 offers a warning. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. What this means is that your merciful spirit will prove that you're judged under the law of liberty. Your merciful spirit is part of what shows that you've truly received the mercy of Christ. Not by itself, of course. There are non-Christians who extend mercy to others. But it's part of the proof. But if you cannot muster up any mercy for those who are unlike you, it may be a symptom of a deeper disease that it's not actually the Christian God that you're worshiping. Spend some time in the unmerciful servant story of Matthew chapter 18 and let that sit in. James is saying, he has this same idea where he says, if you aren't showing mercy, that could be a sign, that's a symptom of maybe you've never received the true mercy that you think you have. Repent and turn to Jesus. We should have this worked out by now because this is our story, and that's the final phrase he gives. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Meaning, we deserve judgment for all the ways that we've transgressed, and yet his mercy is more, as we sang earlier. We deserve judgment, and yet we have been freed from that, and we are under the law of liberty, and James says we should act as such is the case, because we know that mercy triumphs over judgment. So we ought to extend that same heart of Christ, that same gospel reality, that same gospel truth, and the way that we treat everybody. Church, I hope you see by the end of this, James 2 is just a gift to us. James wants to raise awareness to a sin that was taking place among these Christians. God sees it and God hates it. And we're tempted toward it and we often don't see it. It's subtle. It's often ignored. It's not a sin that we give a whole lot of attention to. But partiality may be one of the most dangerous sins you've never confessed. Church, let us act as those who live under the law of liberty. Let us live out the gospel reality that mercy triumphs over judgment.